Grace to you and Lenten peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we will fill in a portion of the painting using as our basis a text from the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning with verse 69 as follows. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Here ends the text. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who said, "I have come to seek and to save those who were lost, dear fellow redeemed." If you pay close attention to current events, you might have noticed an interesting phenomenon about people who are suddenly thrust into the national spotlight. They tend to become quite forgetful about some of their former friends. When Pete Rose was being considered for inclusion in the Baseball Hall of Fame, he did everything he could to distance himself from former friends of his who were involved in the gambling industry. David Duke, a politician, was running for a seat in the House of Representatives. He tried with all his might to put distance between himself and his former friends in the Louisiana Ku Klux Klan. It's an old story, isn't it? We're used to hearing about people who do everything they can to deny their association with bad people. On the other hand, those same folks will very often go to great lengths in order to play up their association with good people. Tonight, however, we have the opposite. Tonight we have before us the case of Simon Peter. Here was a man who was the intimate friend of the most important man in the history of the world. And yet, rather than play up that relationship, he three times denied even knowing who Jesus was. Why? For us Christians in the 21st century, the experience of Peter bears both a very poignant note of warning and a note of great promise. Tonight we fill in section number 3 in our picture of our Lord's Passion. Our theme: Portrait of a Suffering Savior Painted by Numbers, 3 Shameful Denials. This text demonstrates that we may forsake Jesus, so beware, but also that Jesus will never forsake us, so rejoice. What think ye of Christ? That's a very important question. It was first asked of the Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew. But more important, it's still a question that is being asked in our day and age in the year 2012. Your whole future hangs on how you answer that question. What do you think about Jesus? Who is he? I'm not trying to insult you by asking that question. I have no doubt in my mind that each of you here tonight in church would answer right away. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, the problem is, though, that we're not always here in church, are we? Most of the time, we're out there in the world, living among many people who do not share our Christian faith. In fact, many people who are downright opposed and bitterly so to our Christian faith. Out there, that answer can be a lot harder to give. It is possible we may forsake Jesus. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," were the exact words that the Apostle Peter gave to that all-important question just a few weeks prior to our text. It was a beautiful confession of faith on the part of Peter. I'm sure each of us would like to share in that confession of his. But we should beware, for there is a very fine line between a strong and firm faith in our Savior and a false and misplaced faith in ourselves. That's a line that Peter unfortunately crossed. A few short hours before the action of our text, as we heard in last week's Passion History reading, Jesus made the astonishing prediction, "Assuredly, I say to you, Peter, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter boasted, "I will never be offended because of you. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." There in the upper room, alone with Jesus and his fellow disciples, it was no doubt quite easy to trot out those confident and boastful words. A few hours later, however, in the Garden of Gethsemane, things got a little bit more difficult. All of a sudden, the prospect of being arrested with Jesus and possibly giving up his life with Jesus seemed a lot less attractive to Peter. When push came to shove and the armed soldiers were threatening, Peter forsook Jesus and took to his heels, just like the other disciples. Maybe it was his guilt about running away that caused Peter to slink back into the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest. Perhaps it was the memory of his windy bragging the night before that made him join those servants who were warming themselves around the coals of fire there in the courtyard. If Peter couldn't actually be with Jesus, well, at least he'd be close, and maybe he could find out what was happening. Perhaps there was even a chance that he'd be able to help somehow. But the devil wanted Peter. He was sifting him like wheat, and he was using those servants around the fire to do it. A servant girl thought she recognized Peter. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Well, so much for blending in. Peter then retreated to the gateway, but pretty soon another servant girl recognized him and said in a little bit too loud a voice, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now things were becoming serious. The soldiers weren't all that far away. Peter could still be arrested. He might still forfeit his life if he didn't put on a convincing performance. So again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up to Peter and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." His Galilean accent had given him away. He was trapped. At any moment, they might raise the alarm. So he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Wonder if you've ever raised chickens. Our family never did, but we had a neighbor who did raise chickens, and they let them wander. Every morning about 5:30, two hens and a rooster would wander over to our yard, and that rooster was the best alarm clock in the history of the world. If you weren't already awake, you were definitely going to wake up when that rooster crowed. The rooster in our text certainly woke Peter up, didn't he? Peter heard the crowing, and suddenly he realized the enormity of exactly what he'd done. Peter heard the crowing, and it reminded him that the impossible was true. Jesus could be denied, and Peter had done it. As the memory of Jesus' prediction flooded back over him, he rushed out into the courtyard and broke down in sobs, tears of regret and repentance. If only you and I had an alarm clock like that. If only we could hear in our ears the faint crowing of a rooster every time we, by our words or our actions, denied our Lord Jesus. Every time you had the opportunity to witness your faith to someone else and missed the chance. Every time you betrayed God's love for you by striking out in anger against a spouse or a child. Every time you gave in to the temptings of your flesh and did the very things that you knew good and well were against God's law. Well, you do have an alarm clock like that. It's called your conscience. God set it in the midst of your body to remind you the difference between life or between good and evil. Listen to your conscience. The example of Peter proves that we can far too easily deny our Lord Jesus in our life. Beware that it doesn't happen to you. That's the first lesson of Peter's denial. Yes, there is a danger. Yes, we can deny and forsake our Lord Jesus. That is a dark possibility that all of us human beings are capable of. But the experience of Peter brings out another more important lesson. While we may forsake Jesus, Jesus will never forsake us. Let's not get so wrapped up in the frailties and failures of Simon Peter that we lose sight of where Jesus was all this time. He was in Caiaphas' courtroom, bound and standing under guard. He was suffering the abuse of the Jews and listening to the lies of their false witnesses. He had already been mocked and beaten by one group of soldiers, and much more suffering was soon to come. In short, Jesus was already, by his innocent suffering, paying the price of the sins of the world. How ironic it was. Simultaneously as Peter was outside in Caiaphas' courtyard sinning, Jesus was inside Caiaphas' courtroom atoning for his sin and for your sin and for mine as well. There's an interesting note in the parallel account in Luke. Evidently, at the very moment that Peter was uttering his third denial in the courtyard, Jesus was being led through that courtyard on his way from Caiaphas to Pontius Pilate. At the moment the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I've always wondered, haven't you, what was in that look of Jesus to his disciple? Certainly it had to be a look of sorrow and deep disappointment because Peter, his closest friend, had just denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. But it must also have been a look of love, a look of forgiveness. Peter went out and wept bitterly because he knew of his terrible sin. He knew that he had forsaken Jesus, but he knew something else as well. He knew that Jesus had not forsaken him. Even in this darkest hour of his life, Peter knew and believed that in Christ he had forgiveness for all his sins, even for this one. How do we know that? The Bible gives us ample evidence of Peter's subsequent faith and repentance. It was Peter who was one of the first disciples to run and discover the empty tomb the first Easter morning. It was Peter whom Jesus so lovingly restored there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after Easter when he told Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. It was Peter, yes, the same one who said, I know not the man, who became such a powerful witness for Jesus Christ in his later life. It was Peter who brought the word of God to thousands in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And it was the apostle Peter who would later write these immortal words of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For a moment there, in the courtyard of Caiaphas, Peter gave up on Jesus. But Jesus never gave up on him, and he hasn't given up on you either. Jesus went right on to his trial before Pontius Pilate. He endured the beatings at the hands of the soldiers. Finally, he poured out his life's blood on the cross of Calvary. All of this so that he might declare you and me justified, so that you and I might be truly free from all the sins of our past, so that we might have that verdict of not guilty pronounced over us. My fellow Christians, let's rejoice in our forgiveness. Let's rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior who loves us in spite of our sins. He offers us forgiveness over and over again, simply for the asking. He provides for every need we have in life, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. The reason Lent is such a wonderful time is not because we see our own sinfulness reflected in the likes of Simon Peter. That's true enough, but there's nothing wonderful about that. No, it's because it's now, as we witness the deep sufferings of Christ, that we see his boundless love for us set forth in boldest relief. I said in the beginning that our whole future hangs on how we answer the question, "What think ye of Christ?" On second thought, though, that's not quite true. What our future really depends on isn't our attitude toward Jesus, but his attitude toward us. We, with our words and actions, have often forsaken our Lord Jesus and said, in effect, "I know not the man." Nevertheless, he has not forsaken us. Nevertheless, he continues to say of each of us, "I know that man. I know that woman. I know that boy, and I know that girl. They belong to me, and they are saved, for I have redeemed them with my blood." Amen. Please rise.